A couple things before I begin with the morning sermon. And the first has to do with the ladies' friendship dinner. And I want to encourage the ladies to invite other ladies. You want to look at this as a night of growing in faith, but also an outreach with the gospel. And it is that kind of night that those who maybe typically wouldn't step into a church will come. And last year was fabulous. We had a great night. The program was wonderful, on and on. It's going to be good. And so I want you ladies praying and thinking about who can I invite and get them here. We want to see people grow. We want to see them come to faith. And so I just needed to mention that, as well as the joy that the men are going to have in serving. And we do have a good time. Right, men? Yes. Well, let's go on to the next, right? We will. It's a great night. So if you can serve, get with me, and I don't care if you're 10 years old or 99, we're going to find a spot for you. So we will have a good night with that. Be praying about that. We want this to be a night where God is really honored. We want to do things well. And so hats off to the ladies that have been laboring with it, and I know God's going to reward and he's going to move. Okay, turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark, the fourth chapter. We're going to look at an event today that is pretty well known. It is recorded for us. There is something here for you. And I trust that you will open your hearts to the Lord as he would express through his word some things that I think you and I both need to realize this morning. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin if you would like to follow along. Mark 4, and we're going to look at verses 35 through 41. Let me read that, then I'm going to pray. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Heavenly Father, we come to you in this moment in time. We are very needy people. We struggle with the issues of life. We struggle with our own pride and stubbornness. We want what we want when we want it, and often we forget that there is a God in heaven who loves us, who's made a way of escape for us, who we need to yield to. And Father, I pray that would be the case today. You know those before you in this congregation. You know them and you know us better than ourselves. You know exactly what we need. You know our greatest fears, our greatest triumphs, our deepest struggles, the darkest aspects of our lives, Father. You see it all. And yet you love us. We give you praise for that. We do come broken today. There's none of us here. There are none of us that have it all together. But we look to the one who does. Thank you for sending Jesus, who came to be our substitute. He took our sin. He died. He really died. The wages of sin is death. He took it. Your wrath was poured out on him as he stood in our place. And he arose in triumph over sin and death and hell. We gather this Lord's Day because of that day so long ago when Jesus left the tomb alive. We thank you that we can look to him. We thank you for what is recorded for us here. It is awe-inspiring as we look to the power and the passion of our Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would lead me and help me along as I claim to your people and for your people and myself, that we might learn, we might respond, we might look to you, we might humble ourselves to you. If there's someone here today, Lord, who have yet to trust Christ as Savior, I pray you'd move them that way. And for those, and that includes all of us who need to grow in faith, Father, stir our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Mark, shares the following story about Ira Sankey, who was the co-evangelist, song leader, and soloist with D.L. Moody. Their partnership began in 1870 when Moody heard him sing at a Sunday school convention, and they ministered together for over a quarter century. Their ministry took off in 1873 when, for 2 years, they held amazingly successful crusades in Edinburgh, Glasgow, and London. When they returned to the States, they were international figures. And this story I'm sharing with you is recorded by Moody Monthly. It says this: it was Christmas Eve, 1875, and Sankey was traveling by steamboat up the Delaware River. It was a beautiful, starlit evening. Many passengers were on deck who encouraged the famous evangelist to sing. Sankey, who was leaning against one of the steamboat's great funnels, gazing at the stars in silent prayer, consented, intending to sing a Christmas song, but felt compelled to sing William Bradbury's Savior, Like a Shepherd Lead Us. There was a deep stillness as his baritone voice floated across the quiet river that Christmas evening. Christmas Eve. When he had finished, a man stepped up from the shadows and said, "Did you serve in the Union Army?" "Yes," Mr. Sankey answered. It was in the spring of 1860. This man asked, "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlight night in 1862? "Yes," Mr. Sankey answered, very much surprised. "So did I," the man said, "but I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I raised a musket and took aim. I was standing in the shadow, completely concealed while the full light of the moon was falling on you. At that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing." "Let him sing his song to the end," I said to myself. "I'll shoot him afterwards." "But the song you sang then was the song just now, the same song. I heard the words perfectly. 'We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way.' Those words stirred up many memories in my heart. I began to think of my childhood. My God-fearing mother, she had many times sung that song to me. When you finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim. And I thought, the Lord who was able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. My arm of its own accord dropped limp at my side." Like Ira Sankey, the disciples experienced God's miraculous protection. Jesus has said, "We're going to the other side." And I want you to know today that what Jesus says happens, because his word is true and his power knows no limits. Jesus speaks with authority here, and he acted with authority. As we look at this particular event, his word concerning their crossing of that lake, it just resonates in our hearts and minds. I want you to see, first of all, the setting here. It says they came to the, it says, "On that day when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" This event takes place on the Sea of Galilee. What you need to know is that this body of water is not a sea at all. It's a freshwater lake, sometimes known as Kennesaret or Gennesaret. So why is it called a sea? Why is that referred to in this way? Because the Jewish people referred to any body of water as a sea, and they made a distinction between that which was flowing water, like a river or a stream, and that which might refer to a lake, or even something very small as a puddle of water. And so this is not a sea, it's a freshwater lake. It's also about 12 miles long, and a bit over 7 miles wide. It is over 600 feet below sea level. The land on the west side of the lake forms the regions known as the upper and lower regions of Galilee. The land on the east side of the lake forms the regions known as the Golan Heights. Now, you need to know this as well to understand how this event possibly took place. The winds would rush down off those those 2,000-foot cliffs. They would sweep over that region and dive down onto that lake, which is below sea level. And the Sea of Galilee could have horrific storms jump up in a moment in time. And so that's the setting. Let's see what he did. Jesus came, I want you to know, and I want you to note this, he came to be served, to serve, not to be served. That's what he came to do. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. It's been a long and trying and exhausting day of ministry for the Lord and his disciples. What the Gospels reveal to us is that Jesus is fully human and fully God. We tend to stress the fact, and I do, of his deity. I really stress that fact. I want people to know he's more than a carpenter. He's more than a prophet, more than a great teacher. He is God in the flesh. But I want you to note as well his humanity here. How Jesus went through that day, and it was big. I think this day actually started in chapter 3, verse 7. Now, I'm not going to go through all of it, but it was an exhausting day. Our Lord's days often were. And by the time he gets into the boat or the small ship, he's exhausted. You'll notice in Mark 1, 32 to 35. I want you to see that. Just turn back again. Here's a long day. It's at the end of a long day. It says, Mark 1, 32, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and all those who were demon-possessed. Jesus had a big day of ministry, and at evening time, here they come, the flood of people needing help. Look what he does there. It says, the whole city gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak but because they knew who he was. But Jesus, at the end of that day, just keeps ministering. Many of his days were like that. This is one of those days. Disciples would have been exhausted and tired, and so would he. So that's what he did. Notice what he said. He said there in verse 35 of chapter 4, on that day when evening came, he said to them, mark this, let us go over to the other side. That's what he said. This whole event runs around those words, let us go to the other side. That's what he spoke. That's what he said. He says, we're going to go there. It's a clear command. He instructed his disciples as to what is next on the agenda for the day. How far to the other side? It's at least 7 miles. And they're going to travel that in the dark. And so the disciples would have, I just want you to know, this would not have been their first rodeo. Peter and his brother Andrew were professional fishermen. I think we can rightly infer all the disciples had some experience on boats, on small ships. Luke 5:2 tells us that Peter owned a boat. And don't know that this was his, but they got in those boats, and away they go. And it's the end of a day again, and off they head. We're not told where they're going. We can go ahead and find out where they ended up being, but we have here just what the Lord said. He says, get in the boat, and go. Let's go over to the other side. It is there that they encounter something that was life-threatening and tremendously concerning. There's this great storm. It says, leaving the crowd, verse 36, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him, and there arose a fierce gale of wind. The waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Remind you that storms that come to us in life are not always from disobedience. Now, Jonah, you'll remember, God said, go to Tarsus. He went the other way, and God brought a storm. That was a storm in his life that came through disobedience. We also know the story of Job, don't we? A righteous man like no other, and God brought a storm to him. These disciples are in the center of God's will while that cool air starts to swing off that rise, those 2,000-foot cliffs, and smash into the Lake of Galilee and change it into something very frightening. Why do I say that? Because I think you and I need to recognize that God at times allows things to come into our lives, and it's not always because he's he's trying to get our attention and have us turn from sin. Sometimes it's just because, hey, guess what? I've got a storm, I've got a trial, I've got a testing. Because I love you and I want to make you more like my son, here it comes, and you're going to grow. Yeah, you're going to struggle some in that, but you're going to grow. So there's the setting. We note what he did, what he said. There's this great storm, and in that storm, verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern, the back of the boat. And it says there, he was asleep on the cushion. That's where he went. Jesus was exhausted. This storm's going on, and he's resting back there. He's resting. How could Jesus be calm in the midst of the storm? That's a question that we must have. One reason, and I gave it to you, is this man is fatigued. I'll tell you, there's something, and some of you who've dealt with people a lot in a day, it's exhausting. It can really take a lot out of you. I know that to be true. And so that's what, and this is Jesus in his humanity. He got tired. He ate food. He was thirsty. He was a man. And so we see him just a man who's exhausted. But there's another reason, I believe, that Jesus was able to sleep in peace in the midst of that storm. It's because he was in the center of God's will. The cross, this is early in our Lord's ministry. I believe it's in the first year. But the cross is yet before him, and he hasn't yet got to that cross. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus could not give his life that night in the boat. So he can rest. He can rest. This day has not yet come. He knows the Father has something for him yet. I want to say another reason is because he's the Lord of all creation. Colossians 1:15-17 says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. Those waves, that water, those cliffs, Jesus made it all. This is both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's Lord of creation. He could rest because he's Lord of creation. That's where the disciples find him. Now, the disciples, we're going to find out, and you've seen it already, they have no rest. I think right where all of us would be. Lord, we're going to perish. I want to say something to you. Those men could not perish that night. You know why? Because the Lord had work for them to do. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus said to them, that is Simon or Peter and Andrew. Andrew, by the way, introduced Peter, the famous apostle, to Jesus. Another reason for you ladies to invite someone to come to the ladies' friendship dinner. Someone brought Peter to Christ. You bring someone else to the Lord. But what was the promise there? Follow me and what? I'll make you to become fishers of men. These guys weren't fishing for men yet. So our Lord's work in their lives had just begun. They were not yet where they would one day be. I know, we're looking back in hindsight. We have so much right now available to us as far as knowledge than they did at that moment. They're caught up in this. But the Lord had work for them to do. That's my point. They could not perish that night. They didn't know that. They didn't recall that. That was not on their minds. But see, Jesus, he's resting, and you'll notice they are protesting. Look at verse 38. Teacher, the last part, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, this storm is to the point that the winds, I believe, are howling. If the waves are coming over the side of the boat, it's going to be tough to keep your mind on anything other than we're about to die. But in the middle of that, they look back and here's Jesus sound asleep. And I don't know how they woke him up. I don't know if they shook him. I don't know if they yelled at the top of their lungs, because I believe it's loud. We've got a rushing wind. It's going to be noisy. But they woke him up. And they said those words, Teacher, Master, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? Have you ever said something you really wish you wouldn't have to the Lord? We're not going to go into all that, right? But they're protesting, and you know, as this fishing vessel is in the middle of this violent storm, fear overtakes those men. That's what storms can do. That's what trials can do. That's what conditions can do that upset us, where I don't know how I'm going to make it through my day. I'm working with someone that's a real rascal. I don't know how I'm going to make next month's mortgage. I can't see that happening. Or got a health issue. I've got an issue with someone in my family, and it's a personal, whatever those storms are. Sometimes in the middle of it, we're just fear. What's going to happen if they, or if this? What if life to death? You guys never do that, right? What if, what if, what if? But they're in this violent storm, and it's coming over the boat, and there's that difficulty. And they speak to the Lord. Don't you care? Don't you care? We're perishing. Don't you care? With those trials that he sent on us, sometimes without warning, and this one came just like that. In the middle of that, we really need to remember what God has said and put our focus on him. What were our Lord's words to them when this began? Let us go over to the other side. What Jesus says happens. You can trust him. And he has said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. We're going over to the side. That would have helped them in the middle of that storm. Listen, when you're in the middle of it, focus not on the storm, on the trial, but on the word of God. I have to. I have to. You do too. But you know what else? He was present with them. This is pretty sweet to me. He doesn't just say, you guys go. I'll walk around. There's a storm. I ain't getting in that boat. Lord bless you, but I'm not getting in there. I'll walk around. No, he's right there in the middle of the storm with us. You know, when Jesus commissioned the disciples to go and proclaim the gospel to all nations, Matthew 28:19, verse 20, he finishes with this. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We're told in the book of Hebrews, he will not leave us nor forsake us. You know, as a Christian, you may feel alone, and maybe you're not around other people. You and I are never alone. He's with us. Well, that helps. I remember being a very young lad and going to the dentist. And my sister, it was a family affair that day. My mom was there. I remember my sister. And my sister, younger sister, went in before I did. And what I heard coming out of that room, she was hollering and screaming, and I'm telling you, I was scared to death. But you know who was with me that day? My mom, next to me. Her presence helped me a lot. There's something here that we can't dismiss, and we need to remember he's with us always, even to the end of the age. So here we are. These guys are scared to death. They've awakened the Lord. That boat that's rocking back and forth, Jesus is sleeping in perfect peace. It's like the Father's hand is just giving him a great rest there. But here are the disciples like you and I. You know he knows us. I love this. He knows you guys are sheep. He knows you're fearful. He knows I'm the same way. Sheep aren't the brightest critters in the world. But he loves us. Have you considered that? He's with us. We're safe and secure in him. These guys were. So, you see this great calm. What's Jesus do? Verse 39, he got up, listen, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace or hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. What this is, what it's, the scripture is saying is not that the wind died down and eventually things calmed down. It's saying instantaneously. If you go back in the original, that's what this conveys. At his word, boom, you could hear the crickets. Complete calm. And if you and I had been there in that place that day, I think our response would be just like what they did. This would have blown you away. It would have caused great fear in your heart. It's interesting here that Mark, John Mark is the writer here. He talks about a great storm. He talks about the disciples. Great, there's mega. And again, he talks great storm, great fear, mega fear, and then exceedingly great fear at the end. Mega, mega, mega fear. These guys were blown away. They were scared stiff. It's another way of saying that. And here, when Jesus speaks, the storm obeys. And what ends up on the backside of this is these disciples are just, we might say in our language, freaked out, blown away, beyond comprehension. When Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, they bowed to his command. Remember, he's over it all. He's over it all. It's a mind-blowing revelation. It demonstrates to us that Jesus is God, and as such, he not only created all things, but is Lord over all things. Now, our challenge is to get from that great truth right into my own heart and mind. Here's my day today, Lord, and something breaks and something goes wrong, and I can just be taken out of the game, but I want to rest in you. I want to trust you. This violent storm has been brought to a perfect calm with a word from the Lord. What the Spirit of God puts before us is just stunning. Who ever heard of such a thing? Have you? It's the only place I've ever heard of it. Those are the kind of things our Lord did. That is his power. You know, soon they could hear the crickets, the birds announce the dawn of a new day. I think that more than a few of us this winter would have loved to speak to the snow to stop falling. I'll bet some of you did. And what happened? Nothing. Right? Nothing. But in a moment in time, the Lord speaks, and this calm overpowers the storm. It comes in. His words overpower the storm. We know we are powerless to do those things I've spoken of, to speak to a snowstorm and stop it, but Jesus could. And notice the fear that arises. I love this story. I just love this story. There's so much here. Verse 41. He said, that's cool, Lord. It's good to know you and have you in our boat, right? No. They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus, he points to two things in their lives in verse 40. Why are you afraid? And how is it that you have no faith? And we need to remember that fear can dominate when we don't have any faith. Elizabeth Elliot said something I wanted to bring to you. Fear arises when we believe everything depends on us. You know, in the middle of that storm, those disciples are saying, we got to get through this. We're in trouble. We have to save our lives. When you and I worry and get upset, it's because of this. We believe everything depends on us. How am I going to? No, that shouldn't be the question. It should be, how is the Lord going to, right? I know he can. I will look to see how he delivers. That's a question or a thought we should be putting forth. But this fear arises, and Jesus said there's two reasons for this fear. You have no faith, and that really brings about fear. Those two things, they're right there. They go hand in hand. If you will look at your life, and you will consider the times that you've just, oh, I'm a wreck today. Why? It's because I am operating in my own power. I'm thinking, how am I going to get through this? And I have no place in, faith just doesn't have a place in my heart right now. I will remind you, We stand on the promises of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Get back there. Trust him. Is he trustworthy? You can trust him. You certainly can. And so there they were, and they were afraid. It says that they had fear. And Jesus, when he calms that storm, their fear of the storm is exceeded by their fear of Jesus. That's what it says here. They became very much afraid. Said to one another, what in the world is this? Who is this? Can you see him in that calm? All of a sudden, it's dead calm. There's still some water sloshing around by their feet. And they're whispering to one another, what was this? And you know, I can almost see him. Someone that was close to him might have stepped back a ways and said, Peter, you can get close to him. I'm going to stay back a ways. Who is this? Who is this? And they were, it says, very much afraid. That fear arose. The storm obeyed. The fear arose. The opportunity, though, do you know this day was ordained for them? It was. This is exactly where God wanted them, on that boat, in the middle of a storm, seeing this provision by their Savior. This fear of the storm was exceeded by their fear of Jesus, but Jesus addresses the storm. It obeys. Fear reached a new level in their hearts. Had we been in the boat, we would have seen God in the flesh. And I think our hearts would have a little fear as well. Colossians 2:9, speaking of Jesus, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, in Jesus. That's who they were with that day. That's who they saw. Notice Hebrews 1:3 about Jesus. He is the, by the way, Hebrews, the first chapter, you guys need to know this. Oh, it just, you see Jesus like you've never seen him. He's the radiance of his glory. That is, the Son is the radiance of the glory of the Father. He's the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's our Lord. He can speak it. Last week, we saw he spoke and healed a young fella some 18 miles away just by speaking it. It says he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's no one like Jesus. No one like Jesus. I want to wrap this up. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God. Do you know, we are going, I want you to know this, and we, you know, even going through the book of 1 Peter, we found out trials come, persecution comes, difficulties are ours. It's a promise. It's okay. We can look to him. And what I want to say to you is I'm gonna give you just a scripture to hang on to. This has meant an incredible amount to me in my own spiritual life. It's Psalm 139, by the way, a beautiful song. David's saying, yeah, I was knit together in my mother's womb before I can have a word on my tongue. He knows it all together, all these things. He sees God as not just this amazing power in up there someplace, but involved in his personal life. And look what he says here. This would be true of the disciples. You've enclosed me behind and before. Your hand is upon me. That's pretty good stuff. You know, you will not step into glory 1 minute before God calls you home. Until then, you're bulletproof. Don't be foolish. But until then, you're bulletproof. You've enclosed me behind and before, and your hand is... Do you see that? Every place, his hand, he goes before me, he's back here, and his hand is on me. I'm in good hands there. It's just beautiful. Take courage in this. Many others, we don't have time to chase those down. But the safest place that night for those disciples was in that boat. Do you realize that? That was the safest place for them. In the middle of that raging storm that God ordained, he gave them this to teach them a few things, and us as well. You can trust him. You can trust him. He's bigger than the storm that you and I are in. We can look to him. He's enclosed us behind and before. He set his hand on us. We're in his hands. Jesus is Lord over every situation. We need not fear, no matter the intensity of the storm. He's Lord over every situation. We don't need to fear. We don't need to get upset. We don't need to run around in circles and have a fit. No. No matter the storm, no matter the intensity of it, he's over it. He's over it. We can look to him and trust him. Are you today? All of you guys have faced, or, you know, if I said, how many of you are in the middle of a trial, a testing right now? A lot of hands would go up. If I ask, how many of you have never faced one? Probably few hands would go up. And if those few hands would go up, we would say to you, just wait. It's coming, right? It's coming. And in the middle of that, God's doing something. And by his grace, Romans 8, 28, 29 says he wants us to become more like Jesus. Have you thought about that? How good is that? That your heavenly Father would want to, he would want to make you more like his beautiful Son. Well, that blows me away. But it often is through being uncomfortable. We need to be okay with that. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to stay up front. If anyone has something you want to say, hey, in the middle of this storm, I need some prayer, or got a question about this, or need some help here, I would invite you to come. If you're without Christ today, if you've come into this building and you don't know where you'd spend eternity, I would urge you to trust the one who can speak stillness, calm any storm that comes. He is Lord over all. He came to die for you. He took your sin. Stood in your place, his blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God's wrath was poured out on him. He really did die. They buried him. He went to a tomb. He rose again in triumph. If you trust him, the Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We meet on the Lord's Day. I got to say this because he's risen. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are so much like those men in that boat. Things come to us and we panic. And sometimes we ask, why us? And sometimes we wonder how in the world we'll ever get through this. And we fail to look to you. Help us, Father. Increase our faith. Bless your people. May they, as they walk out of this building, face those challenges of life with great faith in a living Christ who's Lord over all. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If anyone wants to come up, need prayer or some help, I'd ask you to do so. Otherwise, you're dismissed.